When I was young, I was a Boy Scout. I was a member of Troop 2 in Mobile, Alabama. We met in the basement of the Presbyterian Church, Government Street Presbyterian Church in downtown Mobile. One thing about Boy Scouts is that they have a lot of rules, and that is a good thing. These rules differentiate the scouts from boys that are not scouts. So, what is it that makes a Boy Scout? Well, that's easy. The scout is described in the scout law, which every scout must memorize and recite at every troop meeting. The scout law has 12 points. It goes like this. A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. There are other sayings and practices that help scouts apply this law to their daily lives, and one of these is the well-known slogan, "Do a good turn daily." That's what we think about when we think of scouts. But my personal favorite, however, is a saying that is not an official saying of Boy Scouts, but it is part of Scout lore. It's handed down from boy to boy, from troop to troop, and as this particular rule commands, a scout is to, quote, leave a place better than you found it. Now, this rule appears to be based on a statement by Robert Baden-Powell, Scouting's founder. The full quote goes like this. Try and leave this world a little better than you found it. And when your turn comes to die, you can die happy in feeling that at any rate, you have not wasted your time, but have done your best. Scouts normally learn this rule when they are camping. Say the troop has gone camping for the weekend. It is Sunday and now time to break camp. The tents are rolled up, the gear is stored. The last thing that has to be done is to police the campsite for litter. Invariably, something will be overlooked, and the scoutmaster, walking through the second time, may point to the ground and instruct a boy, whoever's closest, to, quote, pick up that gum wrapper. Now, an experienced scout will just quietly follow the command. A less experienced scout is likely to say something foolish here. They may object and argue that the gum wrapper was there when we got here. It's not ours. Now, at this point, the other scouts know to back away, to get out of the blast zone that's about to occur when the scoutmaster explains, in no uncertain terms, that scouts are to leave a place better than they found it. And that means even picking up other people's litter. As I got older, I came to understand that this rule applied to more than just campsites. It applies to everything we do. Imagine if everyone made the effort and just did something small to leave each place better than they found it. It is living by these rules that differentiates scouts from the non-scouts. The purpose of today's scripture reading is to differentiate the faithful from the non-faithful. To do so, Psalm 15 starts off with a question. Actually, it's a pair of questions. But since this is Hebrew poetry, the second question parallels the first. And the question is this: O Lord, who may abide in your tent? When we think of God and we think of tents, we should think of the tabernacle, the great tent that housed the Ark of the Covenant as the Israelites journeyed across the wilderness. The Ark was God's throne. The tabernacle, God's house. So the question raised by the psalm is this: who may abide in God's tabernacle? This word abide might be better translated from the Hebrew as sojourn. To sojourn means to stay somewhere temporarily. Who may reside temporarily in God's tabernacle? The tabernacle is God's house. No one lives there but God. Who, however, is allowed to stay as a guest in God's house? And that is the opening question of the psalm. The parallel of this question is the second line of the psalm. Who may dwell on your holy hill? The word for dwell in Hebrew is related to the word for tabernacle. The psalmist is asking a question that would make the listener consider it this way, with tabernacle being a verb. Who may tabernacle on God's holy hill? We might say who may camp or who may tent. Who may tabernacle on God's holy hill? This holy hill, of course, is Jerusalem, specifically the temple at Jerusalem. The psalmist is not asking who may be allowed to tour or to visit God's house, but who is worthy to stay as a guest of the Lord. Because of this particular opening question, scholars believe that Psalm 15 was part of an entry liturgy for the temple. Imagine that there is a religious festival in Jerusalem, and pilgrims have converged on the city to celebrate. At the appointed hour, they gather in the courtyard of the temple. The priest opens the doors from inside and calls to the crowd waiting the words from this psalm. O Lord, who may sojourn in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill? The rest of Psalm 15 is the response offered by the worshipers answering those questions. The rest of the psalm outlines the characteristics of the believer who is worthy enough to enter the temple and to sojourn with the Lord. The psalmist provides 10 characteristics or 10 virtues describing exactly who is worthy. It would be convenient if, at this point, if we could correlate these 10 characteristics with, say, the 10 commandments. There is some overlap, but these are entirely different lists. The psalm offers an answer to the question, who may be the house guest of the Lord? I don't intend to spend much time on this list, but I do encourage you later on to get out your Bible and read and reflect on the words here. Those who may sojourn in the house of the Lord are, according to the psalm, those who do not stray from God's paths, those who are doers of what is right, those who speak the truth that is in their hearts, those who do not tell lies about other people, those who do not bring harm to their friends, those who are not vindictive to other people, those who look upon wicked people with revulsion, those who lift up the people who honor the Lord, those who keep their commitments even if it causes them distress. Then the next item on the list, it may be a bit confusing for us today. It says that those who may enter the temple include those who do not lend money at interest. This refers to a specific type of loan. It is not a business loan, but a loan that would be made to someone who is in distress. For example, if a neighbor's house burns, you should lend them money, but never at interest, You can help them out, but not profit off their misfortune. And then the final characteristic of the person worthy to enter God's house is the person who does not take a bribe against the innocent. The early Christian theologians, the ones that we call the church fathers, they referred to this psalm, Psalm 15, as the ladder of Jacob. You will recall that Jacob had the dream of a stairway or a ladder between earth and heaven. The church fathers considered each virtue in this psalm as a step on that ladder. A person could climb this psalm, virtue by virtue, into heaven. Psalm 15 begins with that question. The question posed by the priest to the crowd about who among them is worthy to enter into the temple. And the psalm continues with the response of the people. And then the psalm concludes with the priest affirming, "Those who do these things shall never be moved." You know who is not moved? God. God is like a mountain. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. People, on the other hand, they are moved. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, people can be tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine. But God is not moved like that. According to the psalm, those who match the characteristics that it outlines, they will not be moved either. They will be like God. However, as we are all aware, although we can appear to meet the requirements of this psalm, we know that we do not. We can never be blameless. We can never stop hurting others. Even when we loan with interest, we are always calculating what that person will owe us in return. Despite how hard we try, despite how much we appear to be truly worthy, we are never worthy enough to sojourn in God's house. Nevertheless, that is the promise that is given to us in Jesus Christ. There are many ways to look at this. Christ becomes our advocate or our counselor. Christ is our substitute. Christ is the sacrificial lamb. But what all of this means is that although we are not worthy to sojourn in God's tent, Christ is. And he takes us with him. We become God's guest through Christ. At our communion table, we find a feast, but a feast that has been set by God, and we are not worthy to eat of it. But because of Christ, we are invited to sit at this table, and we are welcomed, and we commune with the Lord. There is one more way that we can approach this psalm. As Christians, instead of looking at this psalm as a list of strict requirements of who is worthy to be with the Lord as a boundary that keeps people out, maybe we could understand it as a description of where we will find our God. God is not just in the temple. God is not just on a holy hill. God resides in the communities where people strive to live godly lives, where they attempt to walk in God's path, where people seek to treat each other selflessly with love and compassion, where God is held up in honor, the boundaries of this community aren't there to forbid entry, but to welcome it. Because our Christ escorts us into the city, then we can reach out to others. As Christians, we can open the door and stand there and invite the world to be with their Lord. And in doing so, maybe we can make this world a little better than it was when we found it. Amen.